Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Our text tonight will be verses 13 through 18. And let's go ahead and read those verses, then we'll review just a little bit and get into our message tonight. It says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." We've looked at a number of relevant and important truths lately here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We've looked at the importance of swift justice, as found in verse number 11 of chapter 8. It says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." So again, that one verse there highlights to us just how important swift punishment of the wicked is, in part because it detours others from doing the same types of crimes or sins. We've also looked recently at the importance of seeing things through an eternal mindset, and I say that in light of what we looked at in both chapters 8 and 9, because we saw a principle there that is nearly universally accepted, and that is life is not fair. As it says in verse, verse 14 of chapter 8, "There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous." I said, this also is vanity. That's not the type of thing that you would expect. And verse 10 of chapter 9 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth..." I'm sorry, that is the wrong verse. Let me find this verse. It's the one that indicates the race is not always to the swift, the bread is not always to the wise and such, but luck and chance happens to them all. And so again, this just highlights the fact that life is not always fair. And that's why it's important for us to see things through an eternal perspective. And we'll perhaps expound upon that again a little bit tonight from our text. Because if we don't look at things through an eternal perspective, we are bound to become discouraged when things don't turn out like we expect. And our expectations might even be based upon biblical truths. Because when you do right, according to the Bible, you expect to be rewarded for it. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so when those expectations aren't met, we're prone to quit. But sometimes what we have to realize is we simply have not yet reaped the positive rewards of all of our righteous actions. And we might not until eternity. And then most recently we looked at the importance of serving the Lord while there is yet hope. And we took as our text verse 4 of chapter 9, which says, "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope." There is hope. Your opportunity to serve the Lord and through that make a difference in this world is right now. Because once your life ends, once the Lord comes, our opportunity for service, our opportunity to allow God to affect others in a positive way is over. And we even need to be careful how we word that. I was reading something that others wrote this week or last, and they were a Christian, and they were talking about, changing the world. And that's talked about quite often in popular culture, and a lot of people want to be someone who can change the world. Well, folks, we aren't in and of ourselves going to change the world, at least in an eternal way, unless it's the Lord doing it through us. God wants to change lives. And through changing lives, perhaps change the course of history and change the world. But it's God that's going to have to do that. And He does it as we yield ourselves to Him. Let us never try to rob God of the glory that He deserves. If we're not going to give Him the glory for what is accomplished in and through our life, He's probably not going to do much. You'll recall there in the book of Judges, before God ever delivered the Midianites into Gideon's hand, He first tore down the statue to the false god, because He didn't want people giving this false god credit for the victory that they were about to experience. But secondly, He whittled down Gideon's army to where it was impossible for them to defeat the Midianites all by themselves. And this ensured that God would get the glory. And so, in our eagerness to change the world, let's remember, we're nothing. And we'll never be able to change anything without God being the one that's doing it through us. And so that brings us to our text, and I've entitled my message based on three things that are mentioned in our text: a little city, a great king, and a wise pauper. And that is perhaps an easy way to remember what is recorded for us here in our text: a little city, a great king, and a wise pauper. And what we have before us really is an Old Testament parable. There's no way for us to determine whether or not this is a historical incident that happened. But as I read some Bible commentaries, there were some that alluded to certain battles and things that took place in the past and thought that maybe this was drawing from those circumstances. And I don't know if that's the case or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. I recall something that Dr. J. Vernon McGee said when I used to listen to him on the radio, and he thought probably every parable that Jesus spoke of, he could probably find a dozen or so real-life examples of where that very thing took place. And since Jesus Christ is God and all-knowing, no doubt undoubtedly, that is probably true, but it's kind of irrelevant to what we're looking at. But this is a parable, and so as a parable, I seek to discover four things, and that's what we're going to do tonight. Just like when we study the New Testament parables, we look for a main theme or idea, try to understand the natural idea, which helps us to understand the spiritual idea, and then we look for a response that's required on our part, on the part of the hearer. And so that's kind of how we'll break this down. I don't know that I have a lot of information to give you here this evening, but let's take a look at this and see what we can learn from it. Again, it says in verse 13, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me." If nothing else, we understand from that verse the theme or purpose or idea of this paragraph. And that is wisdom. And this is a subject that is addressed multiple times in the book of Ecclesiastes. We saw very early on when Solomon tried to discover what man's purpose was on the earth, the first thing that he sought after to try to find fulfillment and purpose was wisdom. And we had said that Solomon was in a unique position as not only the king of Israel, not only a son of David, but also because God gave him a certain degree of wisdom to explore all the different avenues that he could to find purpose and fulfillment in life. And so he had all the books of the world available to him, all the scientists, all the astrologists available to him, and he sought after wisdom. And that is the main theme of our text. It again is that subject of wisdom. And verse 14 picks up with the parable, and it says there was a little city. It wasn't significant. It wasn't massive. It wasn't probably a port city. It wasn't a wealthy city. It was just a little city, perhaps on the riverbank somewhere, not with a lot of people, not with the ability to defend itself against great foes. And it said that this little city, there was a little city and few men within it. Not a whole lot of soldiers. Not a whole lot of tax revenue, by the way, to build up a huge military. And there came a great king against it. Maybe not because of its significance or importance, but because he could overtake it. And since he could overtake it, he was going to. And it says that he besieged the city and built great bulwarks against it. Well, he built walls against it or around it to protect his soldiers. And perhaps the idea was, we'll starve them out. Because I'm sure like many cities in this day, they had a wall about it to protect it. They at least had that means of protection. But here this great king comes against this small city and seeks to destroy it. But it says, and there was found in it a poor wise man. We only know two things about this man. That he wasn't wealthy, but he was wise. And in this particular circumstance and situation, wisdom is going to be much more important than wealthy. Because it says, and by his wisdom, not his might, not his strength, not his wealth, but by his wisdom, he delivered the city. And again, we don't have the exact details as to how he did this, but he led the people in victory over this great king. And then it says, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Maybe they got so busy celebrating over their victory. Maybe they got so busy rejoicing over the great king retreating that they failed to realize the man who was responsible for their victory. And he was forgotten all about. Or perhaps the meaning is in the generation to follow, he was forgotten. He wasn't honored. He wasn't lifted up. He wasn't applauded. He was just forgotten. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. And you can understand why he's saying that, because it was wisdom that prevailed here. The poor man, all he had was wisdom. The great king, he had strength. But wisdom prevailed. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words not heard. Again, vanity. As Solomon says so many times, this is vain. Or so one might think. But he says the words of wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. It may be a little bit difficult for you to comprehend that particular passage. I know it was for me. Till I read it over and over again and read what other people had to say about it. And let me try to illustrate it this way. You know, the world, the media, pays a great deal of attention to what politicians have to say. They pay a great deal of attention to what athletes have to say, famous athletes. But you know, you don't see the media, you don't see the world knocking down the doors of Bible-believing churches to hear what pastors have to say. We listen to the newspaper editors. We listen to the news commentators. But very little attention by the world is paid to what preachers, Bible-believing preachers, have to say when they're espousing biblical principles. But you know what? As this verse teaches us, I think those of you that are present are paying very close and careful attention to the truths and the principles that are being espoused from this pulpit this evening. It's being done in the quiet. Not where there's a lot of people. The wisdom is going forth and people are paying attention to it. You are paying attention to it. Probably more so than the world is paying attention to the voices of the sports heroes, the politicians, and the newspaper editors. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, he says in verse 18. And that's illustrated in this parable. But one sinner destroyeth much good. Again, this man's wisdom, it wasn't rewarded. And this is really the point of the passage, so don't miss this. Wisdom wasn't rewarded. And by that I mean this poor pauper, he didn't receive anything for exercising his wisdom, which saved the city. Personally, he didn't receive anything. But those people's lives were spared. That city was helped. Whether they realized it or not, they were helped. Unlike the actions of a sinner who destroyeth much good, it says. Sometimes we may get the impression that our lives are not making a difference. They are not influencing anybody, that God is not using us whatsoever. And I'm telling you, that simply is not true. I think of that Christmas movie. Maybe that's the name of it. Where Potterville. It's a Wonderful Life. That man, which I forget his name too, but he thought his life didn't matter. That he never influenced anyone until he saw the world without him. And when he saw the world without him, he saw his life did make a difference. And I tell you what, if we live righteous lives, at least our lives won't hurt anybody. Because one sinner, he destroyeth much good. I've heard it said often, nobody lives their life in a vacuum. You understand what's meant by that? When they perform experiments, they do it in a vacuum where there's no germs, no dust, no particles, under perfect conditions. Nothing's affected, and nothing affects the experiment. You don't live your life in a vacuum. It does influence other people. Sometimes directly, many times indirectly. Many times your life changes things. God uses it to change people, and the world never even realizes it. And they never give you any credit for it. And see, that's the spiritual meaning, the spiritual idea of the parable. Wisdom. All throughout the book, Solomon has said, wisdom is vain. He said, and much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. The more I learn, the more I realize that wisdom is not going to cure all of society's ills. The more I learn, the more I realize how messed up our society is. And if I tackle one issue, there's 10 more that crop up. And wisdom will never be able to solve it. And wisdom is vain, he concludes. All things have I seen in my days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness. And there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. He said, this is vain. To be wise, to live godly, is vain, because the things that happen to the wicked happen to the righteous. And when you think the righteous would be blessed, instead the wicked is. Again, as he says in Ecclesiastes 9:11, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise. So is wisdom any better than folly? I mean, there are times in the book that Solomon seems to include, no, the one's not better than the other. But then there are times where he reminds us, no, yes, there is one better than the other. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:13, then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Wisdom is better. He says wisdom is good with an inheritance in chapter 7. He also says, for wisdom is a defense and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Yes, wisdom excelleth folly. It's this Same idea, the same concept that we find periodically in the Scriptures. That living a righteous life is not in vain. It's not. You recall David said, I've cleansed my hands in vain. No, it's not vain. Why do I bother learning scriptural principles and living by them? The world doesn't really seem to be affected all that much. No, it's affected. I was thinking a few weeks ago, prior to our vacation Bible school, of how many Bible-believing churches do vacation Bible schools every year. How many children come and sit in those vacation Bible schools for at least 4 or 5 years? Because when we see young people, normally we see them for 4, 5, up to 10 years. During those years that they're of age to attend VBSs. And those same Bible-believing churches go out to nursing home services, pass out tracts, send out missionaries, preach sermons where visitors are present. And you might think, what little we do, how insignificant. But when you realize there are hundreds, maybe thousands of churches just like ours doing the same thing around this country, you can't tell me it doesn't make a difference. It does. One Bible teacher said, Solomon took notice that there was such a thing as wisdom among men. Though success did not always attend the wise, the understanding and skillful, and though there was so much ignorance in men of their own time and were so easily and suddenly ensnared in an evil time, wisdom still excelleth folly. Another man said, he still retains his principle that wisdom excelleth folly as much as light excels darkness, and we ought to love and embrace it and be governed by it for the sake of its own intrinsic worth and the capacity it gives of being serviceable to others. Again, you see a man here who's wise, delivers the city, and he's forgotten. He's not rewarded. And he could throw his hands in frustration and say, why do I bother? You just saved the city. You just kept a young child from being an orphan. You kept a young lady from being a widow. You kept a city from being destroyed. And that's not vain. And if you've kept one person out of the flames of hell, your life has made a difference. If you trained one child up in the way that they should go, your life's not been vain. Joseph did not immediately receive a reward for interpreting the dreams of the butler and the baker. He was forgot all about, wasn't he? Until the day that Pharaoh had his own dreams and no one could interpret them. And then the butler said to Pharaoh, I do remember my faults this day. I forgot to tell you about Joseph. And he sat down there in that prison thinking that everybody had forgotten him, but only for a time. And he was about to be rewarded. But it took him a while to see that reward. I recall Mordecai. There he was, sitting in the gate. And as two men passed by, they sought how they might kill the king. And Mordecai heard of it. And he told someone who told the king, and it was inquired upon, and they discovered what these two men were up to, and they took and they hung them. But nobody failed to realize and recognize that the king's life was spared because of Mordecai. And it appeared that he was all forgotten. until that one night the king couldn't sleep. And he brought out the books of the kings and had someone read them to him, thinking they'd put him to sleep, I guess. But what he heard didn't put him to sleep. He read about Mordecai's actions and he said, "What was ever done for Mordecai?" And they said, "Nothing." He said, "Well, I intend to reward him." You see, God had a purpose for postponing Mordecai's reward because it made it much more glorious in the end. And God, He may postpone rewarding us for our righteous lives, but you can be guaranteed He will reward us. And the longer He takes in rewarding us, the more beneficial to us it shall be. Does it seem like accumulating wisdom, God-fearing wisdom, is vain sometimes? Be assured it's not. As the book of Proverbs says, you get wisdom. With all you're getting, you get wisdom. Because it will prosper you. And more importantly, it will prosper others too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the wonderful truths that are found in it. Thank you for the encouraging truths that we find here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Lord, it sure does appear sometimes that our efforts and our actions are in vain. But Lord, we believe the Bible and we know that that is just not the case. So God, help us to keep serving you all of our days. And Lord, if the world doesn't recognize our efforts, and if we're not rewarded right away, may we be comforted that when you come and call us home, you will reward us bountifully. So Lord, just go with us this evening. Give us a fortitude to serve you. And Lord, might you take control of our lives and truly make a difference in someone's life through us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.